So we're going to be talking today about being one, and I think we're going to be in John 17. The reason I say I think we are is because this has been one of those weeks where I kind of know this is the direction, but I had no idea where this was going. This doesn't really feel so much as a sermon as it is a talk. We're going to be in the Word. We're going to be talking about it. Not really sure how this is going to go. I'm not sure what God's going to bring to mind. But I know that God wants to talk about unity this morning. So we're going to read John 17. We're going to be there for a little bit. There's going to be other verses. And it might just be a lot of verses. It might be 5 minutes and we're out. I don't know. But I'm going to pray and ask God to give us eyes to hear. God, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear, hearts to believe. God, I thank you that we have actual words that Jesus spoke. Thank you, God. Thank you that we have the words of Christ in front of us. God, I ask that they would be transformative to us. God, you, Jesus, you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life, and no one comes to the Father but through you. So God, I thank you that through Jesus, you're a good shepherd. And Father, you're a good Father. And Father, we love you, and we long to know you more. God, we long to be shaped into your likeness. And I'm praying that as me, and as individuals, but as a body, Lord, that we'd be shaped into your likeness. And Father, I'm so thankful that it's not just me, it's not just us. I thank you that we're part of the church, the bride of Christ, that's going to be represented by every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Throughout all history, there's going to be a bride. And Father, we long for that day where we will be rejoicing victoriously in your presence because you have overcome. And God, we're just so thankful that we get to be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we were talking about being victorious, I remember a while ago, there's a hockey game, James, that we went to. I'm not much of a hockey fan, so maybe I was observing other things instead. But just the roar and the excitement of the crowd, over what? You know, like it was a spiritual moment. Have you ever had a spiritual moment at a sporting event? They're rare, you know, they're rare. But I was just sitting around looking at the roar and the excitement that just buzzes. And I mean, there's lots of lights. I mean, it's all money, money, money. But these thousands of people gathered around looking at ice. It's incredible, really, you know? Any sporting event is like this. Huge mobs getting together, eating food, having a good time together, and just the roar and excitement. And as we're talking about, you know, this victorious celebration of the Lamb, I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about a sports arena and how good it is going to be with the body of Christ and the roar of worship that is going to be. God, can you even imagine? Worshiping someone worthy of worship, right? Because you go to a sporting event and it's like worship going on, you know? Like in some ways, it's kind of like that. But can you even imagine, you know, the Lion of Judah, who is the Lamb who was slain, and the worship, the glory, the awe that the people, and we as the people of God, all together, fully represented, being a part of partaking in that celebration. Amazing. And how are we doing it? We're doing it together as one. We're doing it together as one. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Unity. And John 17, I'm going to read this. And I think I'm going to read the whole thing. And this is called the High Priestly Prayer. And this is a prayer, like almost like a full prayer that we get from Jesus right before he is betrayed and right before he is arrested. So this is kind of like his last prayer as a free man. You know, before he goes to the garden and, you know, three times he asks his disciples to pray with him. But I want you to know that this prayer wasn't Jesus up in the mountain. If you read the scripture in chapter 16, you know that he's actually with his disciples, okay? He's with his disciples when he prays this. And if you read past chapter 18:1 says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook, and there was a garden. So this is right before the Garden of Gethsemane. And, you know, one something about the scripture is there's chapters, and sometimes those chapters are really in the way, okay? So what I want you to know is that he is with his disciples, his followers. And verse 1 says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, because he was talking to his disciples, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and we're going to talk about this. So I want you to picture this. He's with his disciples. He's been talking about what's coming and just to be prepared, all these things. He's going to turn their sorrow into joy. He's preparing them. And at this moment, he begins to pray out loud. And his disciples are there. I don't know if they're praying. I think they're watching. That's my thought. As Jesus lifts his eyes up to heaven and prays. And I wish I knew this whole thing so I could pray it. You know, like just to experience Jesus praying this. That's why I've been so overwhelmed. Like, we have the words of Jesus. We knew what Jesus prayed for. So he lifts his eyes up to heaven and says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given them authority over all flesh to give eternal life to those whom you have given. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you, for I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know in truth what I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I am praying for them. And I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I've guarded them. And not one of them have been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also might be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for only these, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, and me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the whole world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them by your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. 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 You're dismissed. You know, like, what a prayer. What a prayer. You know, there's so many things that Jesus was praying for. And I love knowing that these were last words in a sense. This was like a last prayer that we see of Jesus before all the stuff at the cross happened. So last words are important words. And the things that he was praying about are things that are so dear and near to the heart of Jesus. And he is talking to them, guard them, guide them, sanctify them, protect them, keep them. All these things, he's praying for his people. So he's saying, glorify your name, glorify me. Like, there's more going on than just praying for the people. But you see this thread that he is praying for his people that they would be one. You see that again and again and again, that they would be one. Even at one part it says that they would be perfectly one. Wow. You know, unity is a nice word. It's something to aspire to. But I'm overwhelmed with the fact that Jesus, as he's praying towards the end, is praying again and again and again that they, his people, his bride, the church, would be one, just as we are one. Unbelievable. So he's kind of saying, keep them together. You know, like, don't just keep them, don't just protect them, don't just sanctify them, but do it together. You see this? I believe just as an American church, there's this concept that it's this individual relationship with Jesus. And yes, it's individual. It certainly is. But it's together. It's always a we. It's always a we. We are the church. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. Yes, we make individual confessions. And yes, there's an individual relationship, but it's all about we. So I'm just going to bop through a few verses in John 17. Like I said, I don't know where this is all going to go, but I'm praying that you hear what's on God's heart in all this. But verse 11, Jesus says this, I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they might be one, even as we are one. So you see that? Keep them, but make them one. Keep them together as one in the same way as we are one. Think about that. In the same way that Jesus is saying that he is one in the Father, he's praying for that same unity amongst the church. Wow. Not that they just gather on Sundays and do stuff together, but that they would be one. Amazing. The same love for the Father, for the Son is ours. The same unity between the Father and Son. That's what he's praying for us. And you know, Jesus doesn't just pray wishful things. It's not far-fetched for Jesus to pray this. This is what he wants to do. Do you see that? This is what he wants to do. This is what he's committed to doing. And we get to be a part of that. But it's not unity as we think unity sometimes. I think sometimes we think of unity as all being on the same page, all being on agreement, and we just don't see that. This is a deeper kind of unity. This isn't uniformity. This isn't unanimous. This isn't what it's talking about. What this is talking about is a unity of spirit, a unity of heart, a unity of purpose, a unity of destiny. There's a unity around Christ. Ephesians 4, 1 through 5, Paul is saying this, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called, with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there's only one body, one Spirit, Just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, this is God's heart, that there would be unity, that we would be one. I even think of the mystery of the Trinity. Three, but one? I'm not going to explain that this morning. Yeah, like you're going to explain that this morning. But what I want to bring out is just the unity that is in the Godhead. Three unique individuals. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yet one. And it's not just that they're talking about existing as one. They're unified. Do you see that? They're unified. They're together. They're one. So in the same way that Jesus is talking, in the same way that I'm one with the Father, that's what I'm praying for the church, that you would be one. Unbelievable. Individual, yes. Unique, yes. But one altogether. So verse 20, jump down a little bit. I don't ask only for these, but also to those who believe in me through their word. He's talking about us, you know. So there's disciples, that small group, but Jesus extends his covering of prayer. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I'm in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So part of unity isn't just this, it's a good idea, or it's a good thing for God's people to be unified, or even that God is unified and we are to be like him in his image and share in this, but there is a blessing in unity. The scripture actually says that God commands a blessing when unity exists. So this is about sharing in the love of God. Do you see this? If we're not unified, we do not share in the love of God. This is something that happens together. We share in his love. We share in his unity. And there is a blessing and a fullness that is ours in Christ when we live and walk in unity. Do you see this? When we are not unified, we miss out on the fullness of Christ and his blessing. That's just how it is. It is just how it is. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I've given to them that they may be one even as we are one. He's just again and again. It's like he means it. Verse 23, I in them and you in me that they may be perfectly one. So that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Isn't that incredible? Beginning of verse 22, it says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. He's talking about the glory that was on Christ. He has given to us so that they may be one. Think about that. The glory. The glory of Jesus has been passed on to us. Why? So that they would be one. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. The glory of Jesus that was given by the Father was for unity. Do you see that? It's more than that, but do you see that it's for unity? It's that we would be one. That we would rise above differences. As the church, that we would not be of the world. See, scripture says we're in the world, but we're not of it. We have a different spirit. We have a different mind. We have a different purpose. We have a different Lord. Like, we're here, but we're not here. And it's so interesting to live in this society, this culture that values unity, right? They value unity, but it is not the unity that the scripture is talking about. Because the unity that our culture values is that, yes, we're about unity, but really it's about uniformity. You know, like, we love each other as long as we fit in this box. And if you're outside of this box, there's no unity, and you know that's true. I'm a Christian, I attest that I don't see any unity. You know, we're the others, right? We're the others. There's no unity. Are you kidding me? unity as the world defines, but this is talking about such a deeper unity that rises above differences. So he's saying, okay, the world's divided. I'm calling you to be one because we're the church. We're the bride of Christ. We belong to Jesus, and we have a different mind. He's given us a different heart. We have different values. So the church is called to walk something completely different. You know, I feel so much of why God wants us to gather often is because we're breaking away from the culture. And to be in this world is so consuming. So we gather together, we focus on Jesus, we hear the word of God, we're spending time with Jesus on our own, and there's this whole time of renewing our mind, fixing our eyes on Jesus, getting away from this and actually looking up here so that he would renew our mind, so that he would focus our attention on what is true, what is right, because all this is a lie and all this burns in the end. This is not how we are to live. And I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about the world system that we live in. We're called to rise above this. Unity is so important to Jesus. This is what he prayed of multiple times. You see this? It's foundational to who we are called to be. And as I was thinking about this, it's no surprise that this is what is oftentimes so quickly attacked. And we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We know that there's a real war. We know that Satan is real and the realms of hell and are battling against the saints of God. And if unity is so dear to Christ and so purposeful in terms of what we are called to be foundationally as the church, the bride of Christ, of course it is going to be so quickly attacked at every turn. It's always going to be attacked. It's always going to be confronted. That's why if you look through the scripture again and again, it's really talking about being unified. You just see this thread all throughout scripture because the enemy of our soul, the enemy of Christ, wants to destroy it. If he causes division, if he causes discourse, if he blows it up, you know what? That's a victory for the enemy. Jesus wants unity. That's what he's calling forth the people of God to. So of course it's going to be attacked. So you look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you would be unified in the same mind and the same judgment. This was a church that was not unified. It was divided on all kinds of issues. And Paul is up in their grill saying, I appeal to you by the authority invested in me by Christ, who is our Lord. I urge you to agree that there be no divisions among you. It's not that there's not disagreements, but that there's no divisions among you. And if you read the letter, like, you know, he's coming after them. You know, like, we can't live this way. We're called to something so much higher. So much more is on the line here. We must be one as he is one. You know, it's interesting how when Jesus is the focus, there really can be unity. It's really possible. And this isn't a perfect example by any ways, but I was at a wedding yesterday, and it's weird being at a wedding when you don't really know anyone. Just saying. But I was talking with this gentleman who, on all accounts, like, we didn't really have anything in common, you know? He was an older gentleman, retired. He was Hispanic. He was a war vet, fought in Vietnam. Like, his job, all that, grandparents. Like, we had nothing in common, you know? Like, There was nothing to talk about, really. Yet, you know what got brought up? That he was a follower of Jesus in Texas. And you know what we found? Yeah, there's Christians in Texas. And you know what we found? That there was unity. There was unity and love. not because we agreed on it. There was nothing to talk about. But because he was a fellow believer, you could look at him as a brother in Christ. And do you know what I experienced with that gentleman? Unity. Amen. Isn't that so good? And you know that's true. You know that's true. I've heard stories of people who even, you know, like speak different languages. But once there's this understanding that you and me, we belong to Christ, it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. You know, one of the amazing things about unity is what Jesus says. In one verse, he says that the world may know. In another part, he says that the world would believe. So he's calling the people to unity, that they would be one, so that the world may know, so that the world would believe. So think about this. Jesus is essentially giving the world permission to judge the validity of his ministry based on the unity of his people. Wow. See, unity isn't just a good idea. The very testimony of the ministry of Christ is tied to the fact of, is his people unified? So think about this. When they're in division, it speaks against that. It does not give witness. It does not give testimony that others would know who Christ is or believe in him. It would actually be contrary. And you know that's true. One of the greatest gripes about Christianity is hypocrisy. You know, like they see division. Like, what's going on? You know that's true. That's why Jesus says, when you are unified, when you are one, guess what? When you are one, that is evidence of who I am. When you are one, it's like a highway that points to who God is. And people actually know who he is, that they believe in him when we are one. It clears the way. Isn't that incredible? Just by being unified. Not even being incredibly gifted evangelists or anything like that. Not that that's not part of it, but just by being one. Do you see the significance of it? See, it's the simple things, right? It's the simple things. Charles Spurgeon says this, in the midst of a difference that we have, it is in the midst of a difference that we have our golden opportunity. When everything is going well and we are all standing around in a nice little circle, there's not much to be seen by the world, right? When everyone's happy, everyone's getting along, there's not much to notice. But when we come to a place where there is a real difference and we exhibit uncompromised principles, but at the same time observable love, then there is something that the world can see. And something that they can use to judge that we really are Christians and that Jesus has indeed been sent by the Father. Isn't that amazing? So this isn't unity that there's never disagreement, there's never friction, there's never anything like that. This is unity that's just a lot deeper than circumstances being difficult. And what Spurgeon was saying is, when everyone's happy, when everyone's nice, of course. Jesus talks about this. You know, like when he's talking about bless those who curse you. He's like, even pagans get along, right? When everyone's nice and everyone gets along, then there's no difference. But when it's hard, when it's different, when it's difficult, when there are real differences, that is when unity gets displayed. And Spurgeon was saying, what a golden opportunity for the church to show that Jesus is real, that Jesus really was sent by the Father, that Jesus really is the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Verse 26, Jesus continues and says, I made known to them your name, and I'll continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So right on the heels of talking about unity, that there would be one, he talks about love. The same love. The love that which God the Father loved Jesus. That same love would be in us. Think about that. That God the Father, his perfect love for his only begotten son. Like, we can't even put words on that kind of love. But that love would be in us. Not that we'd just experience it here, but that we'd experience it here. That is radical. That is radical love. How do you even go there? You know, there's just some things that only God can do. You can't love like this. I can't love like this. But God is praying that that love would be in us. So this is a prayer that Jesus is praying. You know, like, he's asking for supernatural things here, right? This isn't like a, okay, church, try hard to get along, because that's how people are going to know that you guys are Christians, so don't screw it up. You know, like, he's praying that God would do a miracle. That's what Jesus prayed for. Like, these things aren't ours unless God does this deep work, right? So that's why he's saying, like, the same kind of love. Not just a little bit, not just a hair, not a flicker when life is good, but the same type of love, I want it to be in them. Not just here, but here as well, as they walk together as the bride of Jesus Christ, a testimony to the nations that Jesus was sent by the Father. Whew. Spurgeon also says this. Why are we not one? Says sin is the great dividing element. But then he says, the perfectly holy would be perfectly united. Is that true? If you're perfectly holy, and if I were, like, we would be one. We'd be perfectly united. The more saintly men and women are, the more they love their Lord and are one together. And thus, they can come into closer union with each other. Right? The closer we are to Jesus, the more he has our mind, the more he has our heart, the more in line with him, the more we walk with him, the more Christ-like we become, guess what? We get along and we love each other. And you know what? It's a love that covers. It's not that there's not disagreement, but it's a love that covers. Like I said, I was at a wedding yesterday, and I'm always struck with, okay, here's this young couple, and part of me is like, oh, man, good luck. You know what I mean? Good luck. Sorry. You know, sorry. But you know what I mean? Like, I mean, I've been married 15 years, and I don't know how you're married without Jesus, you know? I don't know how you do it, let alone have a good marriage. Are you kidding me? I don't know how you do it, you know? So looking out at a crowd of people, knowing how many marriages have just tanked already, you know? Or who are being tanked even as we're speaking. And just talking to them and knowing that the answer is always Jesus, you know? The answer is always Jesus. You want a good marriage? Get into Jesus. You want unity in your family? You want unity in your marriage? Get to Jesus. And that's what I love about worshiping Jesus, right? If you enter into worship, if you fix your eyes on Jesus, if you gaze at him and worship him, do you know what? All those stupid things that we walk into the room with fade away. Amen? They fade away. They lose their grip. They lose their power. I've been reading this book and, you know, talking about forgiveness, all these things. Like these things that we just carry in life, that so many things are just undealt with, that God wants to deal with in our life. And he was just talking about sometimes when it's tough and it's hard and tough conversations, to just listen to worship music. Why? So that you renew your mind, right? You renew your mind, and as soon as you fix your eyes on Jesus, these things, these small things, just lose their grip. But if we're not fixed on Jesus, boy, these differences can have big claws on us. Jesus said this, John 13, I think, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. See, this whole unity thing is rooted in love. That's why Jesus ended his prayer talking about love. Just as I've loved you, you're to love one another. Just as I loved you, you're to love one another. And he says this again, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Think about that. If you love one another, everyone will know you belong to Jesus. Think about that. Not how good of a minister you are, how well you share your faith, or how anything. But when we love one another, we display Jesus. And the world doesn't need to know, like, all these little fancy things. They just need to see Jesus. So the body of Christ can be a hindrance to how people see Jesus, or they could really show the world who Jesus is. Do you see that? That they'd be one, that the world would know, that the world would believe. Isn't that incredible? You know, this affects everything. This affects everything, right? Talking practical stuff. If this is what's dear to God's heart, if this is what Jesus is praying for, this changes everything in terms of the church. We talk about being the church, not just attending church, but being the church. What does it mean to be the church? This affects how we talk to people. This affects how we talk about people, right? This is where gossip plays in and things like that. This affects how we talk about what's going on behind people's backs. It affects everything. This affects how we handle conflict. This affects how we go through disagreements. This affects how we deal with the stresses of life. It affects everything. If we're one, if we love one another the same way, it changes everything. And our intent, our desire, our hope changes as well. Ephesians 4 says this. Paul's talking about calling people, how God calls apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we'd no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried by every wind of doctrine and human cunning, by craftiness or deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way. Is that something? Unity of the faith. Later on in that passage, he says, therefore, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Then he says, be angry and do not sin. So good news, you can be angry and not sin. But it says, don't be angry and sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Give no opportunity for the devil. And so often how unity begins to drift away and divisions come is because there is offense. And welcome to life, offenses are coming. You know, it's just part of life. We're offending everyone all the time. Have you driven in Sonoma County? You know, offenses are going to come. I'm going to offend you. You're going to offend me. We're all going to offend each other. I've offended my kids this morning. You know, like, offenses are going to come. You know, because there's differences. But it says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. And so often what happens is that anger gets left undone, and it begins to wound us and begins to cause division, and it gives an opportunity for the devil. Other scriptures talk about it. It gives the devil a foothold, a place to torment. It gives a place for the devil to mess around with us. And you know what's so funny is that that's where bitterness and resentment cause from, is these unresolved things. And what happens with resentment and bitterness is that there's an offense that's coming, so the very person that hurt you in some way really hurt you, honestly hurt you. They're not feeling any of this, but the person who's holding bitterness, the person who, because the anger was left undone, has given a place of torment for the devil, they're the ones getting tormented, but the person who did the offense isn't feeling anything. It's so backwards. We're so deceived. Hebrews 12, verse 14, says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Do you see that? Strive with peace and for holiness. And without that, no one sees the Lord. And see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and by it may be defile many. See, this goes back to, you know, like God loves unity. God desires that we would be one. So, of course, it's going to be attacked greatly. And we know his schemes. We know that he's after disunity. He knows that he wants to divide. Going back to marriages, like, do you know what Satan wants to do? Every marriage end up in a divorce. Thank you very much. You know? He doesn't want unity. He doesn't want unity in a church. He doesn't want unity in a city. He doesn't want unity in a family. He doesn't want unity even with yourself. He doesn't want unity. So he's always after it. So when offenses come as the body of Christ, how are we going to walk in oneness? How are we going to walk in his love for one another and him? And it says, let no root of bitterness spring up. And bitterness is just undealt with hurt and pain. And the scripture talks that's one of the ways that division comes in the body, a root of bitterness. See, bitterness isn't something that lives on the surface. It's something that goes underneath the surface. It's something that's subtle, and it's something that grows, and it's something that's deep, and it's hard to get rid of. It grows roots. You can't just pluck a root out. It's deep, and it defiles many. That's what it talks about bitterness. And raise your hand if you've been bitter. You know, like, thank you for your honesty. Can you, we can talk about that later. But all of us have felt that before, and you know it's true. And it's so true that it defiles people. It messes not just with you, but it actually leavens other people around you. It influences those around you. If there's bitterness in a community, it infiltrates other people. You know, so often people view sin as like, oh, this is only affecting me. No, it's not. Are you kidding me? What a lie. That what is happening to you is just you. It affects other people. That's why the invitation is like, walk in the light as he is in the light. When we come to him, when we come to his presence, he says, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, what does it say? We have fellowship with one another. Do you know what that speaks of? Unity. And his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? God loves unity. It affects everything. It affects how we talk about each other. It affects how we handle disagreements. It affects how we view other churches. You know, that we love the body of Jesus. You know? We would love the church of Jesus Christ. We're all in this together. One Lord, one Savior. We're all the same. We're all the same. If we are in Christ, we are all the same. You know, I used to work at Alliance Redwoods, and this challenged the snot out of me because I saw a lot of weird groups. If I'm honest, a lot of weird groups. And I was just like, there's no way we're part of the same family. You know, like, I choose to disagree. You know what I mean? Because, like, they're just a little crazy. I'm not going to lie. They're just a little crazy. And you know what? They are. Let's just be honest. They're a little crazy. But really challenged with, like, what makes you my brother? What makes you my sister? In the Lord. I don't want to, on this side of heaven, have a perception of you and then get to heaven and be like, you're here too? You know? Do you know what I mean? Like, we're either part of the bride or we're not. You know, there's two types of people. We're either part of the body that Jesus is praying for that we'd be unified, or we're not. And we are called to love the bride, to love the body of Jesus Christ, to love one another. So as we talk about this a lot as our family, we're like, okay, how do you know someone's your brother and sister in Christ? Doesn't matter. It's not church. Are they in Christ? Has the Holy Spirit been a deposit in their lives? Have they confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead? Then you'll be saved. That's what makes a brother and sister in Christ, right? That's it. So do I love those people? Oh, that's going to mess with you. But you know what? That is what he is praying for. That's what Jesus is praying for. So it affects everything. And it even affects how we leave churches. You know, I've been a lot of churches. I've seen a lot of people come and go. A lot of people come and go. And beloved, I implore you in the name of Jesus to always leave well. If God calls you to a different church, leave well. If God calls you out of a job to a different job, leave well. It's always about how you leave. And I've thought about this within the workplace, right? I know of people who had a great tenure. It was perfectly marred by their perfect failure to end well. Do you know what I mean? Had a great history, but tanked at the end. And do you know what? There's nothing to say about that person. They didn't end well. Same as for the church. Same as for the church. Beloved, this is something that's been on my heart for well before this church even started. I wish I could say this to the whole church in Santa Rosa. The whole church in Santa Rosa has seen this again and again and again and again and again and again and again, again, all over the place. People not ending well. And beloved, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters, and we are called to be one. That we would love him and love each other. So do you know what's beautiful about this? Is that God sometimes causes people to leave, you know, even over disagreements. That's fine. That's fine. But how do you end in unity? How do you end in unity? This is how. That, yeah, you can disagree with this and realize that we're not going to be able to physically walk together anymore. But do you know what? You're still my brother. You're still my sister. I love you. I love you. That is how you can be unified, but not go to the same church anymore. Do you see that? That's how there can be unity, even though God's calling you to part ways. And beloved, I hope that for us. I hope that for the whole church, you know? When I was one of the churches, God was calling me out. There was a season of time that I had, I visited a ton of different churches. And I wanted to see, what is the church like in Sonoma County? And I visited a ton of churches and met a ton of people. I talked to people all over the world, all over the place. Do you know what I realized? That under the surface of so many, there was bitterness. Why? Because they were wounded and left. And wounded and left, and wounded and left. And there was bitterness, and it was defiling many. That's the state of the church in Santa Rosa. That's how we are. And if you're honest, you know that's true. So, beloved, starting here, may we be one as he is one. That we would love each other, that we would love the bride of Christ, that we would love his church, and that we would pursue unity for the glory of God, for the blessing of Christ on us, and also so that the world would know that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. Do you see how it's more than just getting along? Like the very reputation of Christ in this world rests on unity. Oh, God, help us. We're going to close in worship. And Pam will be back there if you need to pray with someone. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's living and active. And God, I thank you that it's true and it's right. God, I thank you that you love unity. It's so right and it's so perfect and it's so good. And Father, we long for this. We long for unity. God, we know that unity is like heaven here on earth. And Father, I'm asking for us that we would be unified, that we would be one. And Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to walk this out. God, knowing that's like, I can't do this. I don't even know how. But God, thank you for perfect love that covers a multitude of sins. God, thank you for power to walk a different way. Thank you for a supernatural love that overlooks offense. God, I ask for healing. God, I ask for forgiveness. Oh, Jesus, make us humble, Lord. Make us a humble people. And change us, God, that we would reflect you well. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. Beloved, if God is speaking to you, respond to him. So often I feel like we go in our cars and we forget. So beloved, remember the word of God. Amen. If you need prayer, there'll be people to pray with you in the back.